We're continuing this morning in the book of Colossians, obviously. We're going to be there again next week, and we should hopefully finish up this letter that Paul has written to the Colossian church. Nick and Heather will be here in a couple of weeks, and we look forward to them coming and sharing an update on their ministry, and I encourage everybody to come out and show your support to them. They didn't make it last summer for obvious reasons, and so we ask if they would come and give us an update. And I'm sure they're gearing up to what's to come here this coming semester. And so we look forward to having them on the 29th and ask that you would show your support in being here. My plan and kind of what I'm praying about is to kind of follow up on the book of Colossians the first Sunday in September. And I kind of have some thoughts and ideas that I'm praying about there. So we won't necessarily be in Colossians, but maybe we'll really start to see why we've kind of used Colossians as a foundation for one more message that first Sunday in September, Lord willing. But today, as we continue to talk about this subject of Christ being preeminent, Paul gets to chapter 3, and as Scott read those first four verses there, you probably saw the phrase that I'm kind of using for my subject this morning, and that would be for us to put our mind on things above. As we've looked through this series in Colossians, we've learned that Paul wrote this letter along with three others from prison somewhere around 60 AD. I've shared with you every week Warren Wiersbe's ideas about the letter. The letter's about the city, the church, the crisis, the correspondence. And our focus is the crisis. The crisis is the false teaching that's coming in, the false teaching that's trying to lead these young Christians aside, trying to take them in a different direction. And Paul's correspondence is all about the supremacy of Christ. So from that idea, the supremacy of Christ, we've been talking about Christ preeminent. And kind of quickly going through the message titles, Christ preeminent to the Colossian believers. They came to believe that Christ was preeminent, and they began to follow him. And then we looked at Paul's prayer for their spiritual needs, because as they began to follow him, then they started to get bombarded with this false teaching, and this false teaching confused them. And what it started to do was it started to bring Christ down to the level of all these other false gods. Paul then in the letter, he makes sure that he's clear that Christ should be preeminent in all things. And there we talked about creation and over death and in the church. And then we moved ahead and Paul said, and kind of, by the way, Christ is preeminent in my ministry too. And he said everything that he did through the power and the power alone of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we talked about staying rooted and grounded. And what Paul was doing there in that portion of the letter was he was encouraging the Colossian believer to stay rooted and to stay grounded in what they had originally believed and what they truly, truly knew. And now I think the most challenging part of this letter so far, and it's a challenge for us today as well, and I hope you've been able to see along with me how this letter, it could be written to churches today, but the challenging part today now is to put our mind on things above. It's attributed to D.L. Moody that he once said that we shouldn't get so spiritually minded that we're of no earthly good. And Paul is not writing that this morning. He is not telling us to be so spiritually minded that we're of no earthly good. But what he is challenging the Colossian believer to do is to really make the things of heaven, the things of above, their first priority. So rather than getting caught up in all this false teaching, their mind, their focus, it really needs to be on what they've learned about the person and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at these verses here in chapter 3, and we're really going to cover all of chapter 3 this morning, one of the big things that Paul's going to do here after telling them to put their mind on things above is he is going to tell them to put off the old man. And we might think and we might say, well, once we become a Christian, well, then we put off the old man. But what we're going to see here is that this church was struggling with that. And one of my observations over the last couple of years is that churches today are struggling with putting off the old man. Paul tells them then that they need to put on the new man. Well, that would seem obvious. If they're putting off the old, then they need to put on the new and they need to keep the new one. And we're going to conclude kind of where we start this morning, and that's going to be with putting our mind on things above. Warren Wiersbe says this in his commentary on chapter 3. He says, it does little good if Christians declare and defend the truth, but fail to demonstrate in their lives. And that quote goes on in your bulletin a little bit, and it says, there are some Christians who will defend the truth at the drop of a hat, but their personal lives deny the doctrines they profess to love. What's happening? The Christian isn't putting off the old man. So that's why I'm saying this message this morning, it's going to be challenging to you. You might want to go ahead and pull your feet back now, because as I've sat down and as I've studied this all this week, I've felt my toes being tramped on, and I'm just going to pass along the favor, because this is a real challenging message for us to put our mind on things above, first and foremost, to put that old man off, to put that new man on, so that people might see Christ in me. Let's go back to those first four verses and look at them again. And Paul, what he's going to do here in these first four verses, in my mind, is he's going to share what his desire is for this church. And what his desire is he wants them to live out their new life in Christ. So let's look at those verses again. If then you were raised with Christ, and we could substitute the word since. We don't want to get hung up in the word if, because then it seems like they've not received salvation, and they have. So maybe we should say since. Since you were raised with Christ, Paul says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul wants them to live out this new life in Christ. He reminds them of something. He tells them, look, you have been raised with Christ. And in saying that, what it really means to us, the Christian today, is that we are in a different position than we were in before. Before we were engaged, we had been dragged down into a life of sin. But when Christ was raised from the dead, when we came to believe in Him, we were raised up out of that pit of sin that we found ourselves in. We are raised with Christ. We are in a new position now, not because of anything that we've done, but because what He did for us and because of what we now believe. Paul challenged them, and he said to them, he said, you need to think about the things above. And here's where we start to see this. Our perspective that we have in this world today, it should not be on the earthly things, but instead it should be on the eternal things. Hold your place here in the book of Colossians. Let's look at a couple other writings that Paul had on this subject. If you go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and you know this verse so well. But here what we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is we see Paul encouraging the Romans that what they needed to do was they needed to change their focus. In Romans 12, 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't think about the things here on this earth, but instead think about the things of heaven. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. What is good? What is acceptable? What is perfect? Well, it sure ain't what's here. It's sure not what's on this earth. Those things aren't good. Those things aren't perfect. Those things are of heaven. And that's what we need to put our mind and our focus on. Now go to the book of Philippians, another one of Paul's writings. And in the book of Philippians chapter 4, Paul continues with this idea. And it's amazing to me how he writes the same sorts of things to church after church, to believer after believer. But in chapter 4, verse 8, he says this, Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. What are we supposed to think about? What are we supposed to put our minds on? Look at that list. Pick out any word you want. What's true? What's noble? What's pure? What's lovely? Those aren't things of this world. Those are things of heaven. And that's where our mind should be. But yet what so often happens? We start to see the circumstances around us. We start to see events and things that are taking place. And our focus becomes on the temporal. It becomes on the things of this world. And that's not what Paul wants this church to believe. That's not what he wants them to focus on. He wants them to focus on the things above. And then in verses 1 through 4, Colossians chapter 3 there, he also gives them hope. The hope that they have, the hope that you and I have, is that we're hidden with Christ. We're hidden with Christ, and one day we will appear with Him in glory. This is what Paul's doing here. What he's doing here is he is assuring them of the salvation that they can have. He is reminding them that they have the promise of eternal life. Think about what the false teachers were doing. The false teachers were coming in here and telling them there's more than one way to heaven. Well, that's going to cause them to question whether they believe the right way to heaven or the only way to heaven. What he says to them here, what he does for them is he gives them hope, and he says, if your mind is on things above, then you can be assured that you've been hidden with Christ and that someday you will appear with him in glory. You will be raised to new life. Chuck Swindoll says this. He says, a worldly focus will drag us deeper and deeper into the mire. Church, why would we want to do that? Why would we want our focus to be on this world? So we could get drugged deeper and deeper into the muck? And you know, as I thought about that quote, you know, the picture I have in my mind is of the world dragging us into that muck. But you know, sometimes it's like we walk out in the middle of quicksand and we wonder why we can't get out. And when I say that we walk out in the middle of that quicksand, it's because we take our eyes off of the things above and we think about the things of this world. And we get so, our minds and our bodies and our souls start to churn with all the junk of the world. And there's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves stuck in the muck. Swindoll goes on though, and he says, but an upward focus, a focus on Christ's values and loves, will lift us out of it. This is what happened to the Colossian believers. They came to know in Christ preeminent. They came to know in the supremacy of Christ. And now the false teachers, those false doctrines, those heretics, those Gnostics, what they're doing is they're dragging those believers back into that muck, back into that mire that they had been brought out of. And in some cases, like we often do, they're probably just walking out into the quicksand themselves and wondering why they're getting stuck. Paul's answer to that is that we need to put off the old man. So if you look ahead there to chapter 3, verse 5, this is where it's going to start to get a little bit painful. So if you didn't pull your feet back, now's the time to do it. Because Paul's desire is that he wants this church at Colossae to once and for all to abandon their old ways. And you might say, well, hallelujah, praise God, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, and I've put aside my old ways. But if you're going to be honest with yourself, you have to admit that we all hang on to a little bit of the old man. And that old man, he presents himself from time to time. And it's not always pretty. And Paul writes to the Colossian church here and he says, therefore, he says, since you were raised with Christ in verse 1, verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. That's strong language, folks. He doesn't say just set the old man aside. He doesn't say put the old man in the closet until you need him and then take him out. He says put to death your members which are on the earth, the things of this earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Look at this. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. But we read this, and it's like, boy, Paul's really hitting them over the head with this, isn't he? I mean, he's really challenging these Colossian believers that they need to put aside all this, these earthly things. Put them to death. Hold your place here. Just so we are reminded that, you know, Paul wasn't just picking on the Colossian church. Go back to the book of Galatians. And again, it's amazing how Paul, in these letters, he focuses on a lot of the same things. And what that tells us is that these early churches, they needed to hear the same message. And maybe the churches, the churches today need to hear the same messages. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul writes there, I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's the new man. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh is the old man. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So you don't do the things that the old man wants to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, the works of the old man are evident, which are, now kind of in your mind, think about the list here in Galatians and compare it to the list in Colossians: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, we're not done yet, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, that last verse sounds a lot like what we saw there in Colossians chapter 3. If you're continuing to put on the old man, now's whenever we can start to question whether you really were saved or not. Because if you have all of this list, did you really put to death the old man and allow the Spirit to come in? And so just to be clear here, Paul, he's not just hammering the Colossian church with this. He's taking the same hammer everywhere, where we need to realize that we have got to die to the old man, we've got to put away the flesh, and we've got to follow Christ and Christ alone. We've got to put our mind on things above. Colossians chapter 3, Chuck Swindoll, he lumps all of these things into three categories. He calls them sensuality, materialism, and negative emotionalism. So sensuality, that's following the lust of the flesh. Materialism, that's coveting what everybody else has. And negative emotionalism, well boy, that's the one that we really struggle with, I think, probably most. That's, you know, this attitude that we have in the world today. The attitude that, well, I have something to say and I'm going to say it and I don't care what anybody thinks about what I say. Boy, that's old man thinking. That's not the Spirit of Christ, but that's the negative emotionalism that comes out of us whenever we take our eyes off of the things above and we focus on the things of this earth. The list here, Paul has it there in verses 5 through 9. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lying. Paul said, you yourselves once walked. since you've been raised with Christ. You once walked in these things. But he says, put off the old man. Put off those deeds. I have another quote, and you probably get tired of my quotes, but this one's a long one. Are your feet back from under the pew where they won't get tramped on? Chuck Swindoll says, isn't it interesting that Paul writes these things to Christians? I'm pausing for effect here for a minute because I want that to sink in, that Paul, he's writing this to Christians. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, put these things off. It's easy for us to think that we who have accepted Christ as Savior, who have the Spirit living within us, will be free from negative emotionalism. Again, I'm saved by the blood of Christ. I'm a new creation in Him. I'm not going to get anger. You're not going to see anger from me. You're not going to hear me blow up about things until we take our eyes off the things above. Swindoll goes on and he says, let me tell you some of the harshest, angriest, and most insulting letters I've ever received have come from fellow Christians. This is a pastor making that statement. That some of the harshest, angriest, most insulting letters he received came from other Christians. The ugliest words ever said to my face came from so-called brothers and sisters in Christ. If we were raised in Christ, how come it is that we haven't put to death the old man? If Christ is preeminent in our lives, why do we give the old man place? Swindoll goes on and he says, our spiritual life coach, the Apostle Paul, says, put them all aside since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. These things should be in our past, not in our present, and certainly not in our future. And I'm going to share an observation, and you can run me out if you want to. But over the last 2 years, I don't have a Twitter book account or Insta chat or I know, Grace, I'm getting them all screwed up. I know better. My wife has a Facebook account. I tell her about twice a week. I wish she'd get rid of it. Because just the stuff that she shows me, it causes me to want to bring out the old man. But it's righteous indignation. She showed me things that Christian people have put on Facebook that are just unbelievable. I mean, in the last 2 years with the election and COVID, I mean, you would think that those two things were personally directed at each and every one of us individually. And as Christians, we need to tell people what we think. I have seen stuff that she showed me where Christian people have condemned others made in the image of Christ to hell over an election or over COVID. Flat out said, this person needs to go to hell. How are we ever going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ if that's our attitude? We've got to put on the new man. We've got to put aside the old man. We've got to focus our mind on things above. Because let me tell you something. The things of this world, they really don't matter. Because they're not the thing that's going to get you to heaven. I didn't figure that'd be popular. I didn't hear any amens. But I've been called to preach the truth. And Paul says, we need to get rid of it. Warren Wiersbe says, slay the earthly. We need to get the sword out, and we need, as Paul says in his words, we need to put to death. the things of the old man. I better move on. I'm getting myself in trouble. So let's talk about what Paul says next. Put on the new man. In verse 10. And have put on a new man. He says to put off the old man with his deeds, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Here, Paul's desire is that believers would clothe themselves with a new disposition. That's what the world needs to see in us. The world needs to see a new disposition. They see enough of the garbage of this world. They don't need to see that pouring out of Christians. What they need to see from Christians is they need to see this new man. They need to see us putting aside the flesh, putting aside the old man, and putting on the new and giving the Spirit place to live. Paul wrote those same things to the Galatian church. Go back to Galatians 5. We're not going to read those first three verses, 16 through 18, because what he does there, we read it already. It's where he talks about we need to put aside the flesh, put on the Spirit. And then we get to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. The old man. I mean, there's that harsh term again. But in Colossians, he says, put to death the old man. Here he says, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The new man. When we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept salvation through Him, it's like we open the door to our heart and we allow the Spirit to come in, the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's what we're supposed to do. So we open the door. The first step should be to take the old man out and then allow the Spirit to come in. Paul says that new man is renewed in knowledge. I like what the Nelson Study Bible says. It says every Christian is a continuing education program. Church, we're not going to get this all right all the time. And that's not what I'm standing before you saying. I'm not saying you have to get this right all the time. There are going to be times whenever we're going to stumble, whenever we're going to fail, but our eye, our focus needs to be on the things above and not the things of this temporal fallen world. And that's part of the learning curve that we go through. That's part of this continuing education program that the Christian's involved in. This new man is no respecter of persons. I mean, look at that list there in verse 11 where he says, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. What he's talking about there is the new man, the Christian. We shouldn't have prejudiced or stereotypical attitudes in our minds about different races, about different people, about different groups. Why? Because everybody is created in the image of God. And so when we get the old man out and we condemn so-and-so to hell because of what they believe about this thing or that thing, what we're doing is we're condemning a creature of God, a creature created in His image, to the depths and the pit of hell. All because I have an opinion and I'm going to share it and I don't care how that impacts somebody else. That's not new man thinking. And that's not what Paul tells us to do here. He says when we look out in the world, and we're going to have to do that, but when we look out in the world, We shouldn't see people based on the color of their skin or the political party that they're a part of. We should see them as children of God, some of them saved, some of them needing salvation, and we ought to be showing them what the new man looks like. And he says we should clothe ourselves. We should clothe ourselves with tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness. When's the last time, if you have your Twitter book account, when's the last time you look there and you really saw those things coming out? Because what we have today is we have a world today where all we want to talk about is the grievance that we have with somebody else and why we have that. And yes, it's even in the church. We get so upset at the other side and how they get offended about everything. And you know what? We get offended about little things too. How about we show the world tender mercies? How about we show the world forbearance? How about we show the world forgiveness? Because what did Christ do for us? You think we didn't offend Him with our sin? How about when He was being nailed to the cross, when that spike was being drove through His hand? Do you think our sin might have offended Him? But more than anything, He showed us love. And who are we today to not love one another? I don't mean just love our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean love people in the world that need Jesus. And that's why we should be putting this new man on. And that's why we ought to be putting to death the old. Because the days are getting shorter. The days are getting shorter, and people that you know are lost. And they need Jesus. And are they seeing you with your eyes focused on the things above? Or are they seeing you drugged down into this mire, drugged down into this pit that causes you to think about the carnal and think about the earthly rather than the spiritual, the things above? I need to close. And as we close this morning, we're going back to this idea of putting our minds on things above. And at the end of chapter 3, Paul writes this. And we could kind of label it this way. Why should we put our minds on things above? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The way I look at these last couple verses is this. If we put our minds on the things above, we can have the peace of God. If we put our mind on the things above, we can have the peace of God. And who wouldn't want the peace of God in this world we live in today? But if our minds are focused solely on the things of this earth, we will not see peace with God. If we put our mind on things above, we will have the Word of Christ dwelling deeply inside of us. If we put our mind on things above, we will do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Mac, you just kind of pulled those things out there and you're just kind of using them for... No, I'm not. Let's go back to Philippians. We were there a little bit ago, but Philippians chapter 4. How can we experience the peace of God? Paul says this, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And if I can tell you one true thing about Paul, it's this. Paul put off the old man, and he put on the new. And as he writes to the Philippian church, he says to them, the things which you learned, received, and heard and saw in me, what did they see in him? They saw the new man in Christ. Not the old man that was killing Christians, but they saw the new man that was starting churches and leading people to Christ all over the known world at that time. And he says there at the end of the verse, and the God of peace will be with you. If you do the things that I have shown you, if you put on that new man, the God of peace will be with you. If you put your mind on things above, the word of Christ would dwell in you. What did David write in Psalm 119:11? You don't have to turn back there because you know it. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. If we put our mind on the things above, if we dig into his word, then the word is there in our hearts and minds to remind us that we need to keep the old man dead. And not give the old man CPR and resuscitate him. But when we come into that place where we want to share our opinion because we have one and we don't think it's going to matter, we're just going to say what we... Take a deep breath. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What does that word do? Paul writes about it there in Colossians 3. He says that word, it teaches us. It gives us wisdom. And who doesn't need more wisdom? But it also causes us to admonish one another, to correct one another when we're over there giving that old man CPR. Hey, let him die. And show people Jesus. And if we put our mind on things above, we do all things in the name of the one who saved us. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Colossians 10, verse 31, Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All means all. It doesn't mean just those things that you're doing that people can see. It doesn't mean all those things that you do except whenever you're sitting behind your Facebook and you got the screen or the keyboard out and you're typing things in and you're firing away, but nobody can see you do that. You know, when it's out there in cyberspace, it's out there for everybody to see. That's all those things too. And so the next time you're typing in your opinion on Twitter book, maybe we ought to stop and think about, am I doing this in the name of Christ? Am I doing all things for the glory of Him? Or am I doing something that's going to be a stumbling block to others? We had that word in Sunday school class this morning. If Christ is preeminent in our lives, we're not going to put a stumbling block in the way of others. Because they're going to see Jesus in us. Finishing with that quote that's in your bulletin, I'd like you to ponder on that this week. It does little good if Christians declare and defend the truth. And my observation is, over the last couple of years, there's been a lot of Christians out there pounding their fist and saying that they're declaring and defending the truth. But they fail to demonstrate in their lives. And they fail to demonstrate in their lives because they're not remembering that they need to do all things, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we have declared Him to be preeminent. We have declared Him to be Savior and Lord of our lives. But we take our eyes, we turn our focus toward the things of this earth. And we forget, if ever just for an instant, that He's the one that's preeminent. That our eyes should be on the things above. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I hesitate to thank you for this word this morning. Because this word this morning, it's challenging. And they're words that we don't want to hear. Because we, if we're honest, we know and we understand that too many times we dig the old man out and we give the old man place. We take our eyes off the things above and we put them on this old world and this old earth where there are so many problems. Lord, I don't want anybody to question your faith this morning. Because if they've declared you as Lord and Savior, they are saved. They are believers in you. But the truth is, Father, we sin, we fail, we stumble. And again, if we're honest with ourselves, too often, we do it and we wish we hadn't. We wish we could have left that old man to the side and really truly put on you. Lord, we live in a world today where there's an awful lot of noise. There's an awful lot of screaming back and forth. Help us to not get in the middle of that screaming back and forth. Help us to remember where our focus needs to be. You've placed us here on this earth to be your representatives. And Lord, I pray that you might challenge us to really live as new creations in you. Lord, we want to be here. We want to be spiritual, but we want to be of earthly good. And the way that you've called us to be of earthly good is to share the truth of your word. You've not called us all to stand in pulpits, go to foreign countries and be missionaries. But you've called us all to live for you. And you've called us all to show this lost, dying, and hurting world Jesus. Lord, I pray the words of your scriptures would come to our hearts and come to our minds, so that we might be reminded this earth is not our home. That we've been raised up in Christ. And we should live as new creations in Him. Lord, I do thank you for this truth. I do thank you for this word. And I pray that it would transform hearts and minds, lives and spirits, so that when people see us, hear us, read what we post, that they might see Christ preeminent. Christ preeminent in the life and the heart of each and every believer. We pray and we ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen and amen.